It's time for Drive-By Biblical Counseling with your host, Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to a Drive-By Biblical Counseling Part 2. My name is Todd Friel. I am going to be your host as we spend time going deeper into the potency of biblical counseling. There is power in biblical counseling, because as the name suggests, the Bible is the center of biblical counseling, which is different than Christian counseling. Christian counseling will take, well, pretty much any secular idea, and if they believe that it can be helpful, they will apply it to the counselee, maybe attach a Bible verse to it, maybe not. It's an integration model of secular theories with some Bible. That is not what biblical counseling is about. Biblical counseling is about listening to a human being, their struggles, their challenges, their frustrations, their fears, and then finding the appropriate sections of Scripture to walk them through their issue from a theological standpoint. Biblical counseling, therefore, has power, because there is power in the Word of God. And that means any form of counseling that does not use the Bible as its source material is powerless. A number of years ago, I was at the health facility working out. You can probably tell from the pictures. And I ran into a woman, well, not literally, but I was talking to a woman who was a secular psychiatrist. I said, "Terrific. Would you please share with me what school of psychiatry you adhere to?" And she scolded me for ending a sentence with a preposition and then said, "None really. I just kind of a little of this and a little bit of that." In other words, it's old country buffet psychiatry, which is the model for, dare I say, most secular psychiatrists. And then I asked a question that caused her to say, I got to go do some crunches, which is nobody's favorite exercise to do at the gym. The question that I asked was, "Can you point to me in all your years of counseling one story of healing?" I gotta go. She could not come up with one anecdote of a person who probably spent a fair amount of money receiving advice from her that made them better. Oh, sure, some common sense psychiatry can help people in a general way, but it can never get to the core of the issue, which is the heart. That is a theological issue, and only the Bible can tackle that, because only God can heal the effects of the fall into sin. Do you remember a number of years ago, John Piper appeared at a Christian counseling conference? It was the single strangest recording I ever heard. John Piper, clearly a sensitive man, began his presentation to these Christian counselors by sharing a laundry list of his sins, shortcomings, and faults. "I'm a man who fails like this. I'm a man who fails like that." And the response that he received from this crowd, certainly not everybody, but it was most of the folks at the Christian Counseling Conference, laughed. They thought that he was being funny. He even stopped and said, "Why are you laughing at me? I'm sharing with you that I too am in need of counseling. Why do you keep laughing at me?" And it went on for a torturous 3 minutes and 16 seconds. Why? Because Christian counseling does not go to the heart of the issue in most cases. Christian counseling will let somebody talk and then give somebody some advice. But they typically do not probe down deeper to ask questions like, "What is the idol in your heart? Why do you have a fear of man? Let's see what the Bible says about you, and then let's see what the Bible says about fixing you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian counseling is different than biblical counseling in that regard, and it is a crucial distinctive. So thank you for pursuing a greater knowledge in biblical counseling, which has power. We're going to break up this presentation into two major sections. Section one is going to be talking about these distinctives that make biblical counseling different than secular psychiatry and Christian counseling. Section two, we will then dive into specific issues and challenges that you will be confronted with if you do any biblical counseling, or if you just live on the planet and you talk to a human being. This could be for your children, maybe for your parents, somebody in church, somebody you know at work. We will dive into the very real issues that all of us face on a daily basis. So you do not have to be a biblical counselor to benefit from this. You just need to be a human being that wants to help people by using the Bible. So let's get on it. We will start in section one with remembering the biblical distinctives of biblical counseling. Thank you for joining us.
It's time for Drive-By Biblical Counseling with your host, Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to section one, the distinctives of biblical counseling. Where else should we start with lecture one? The same place where every confession of faith, at least the ones that are sound, we're going to begin where they begin. And it is not with correct Christology or theology proper. Sound biblical confessional statements always begin in the same place. Bibliology. The Bible is the foundation for everything that we understand about God. The Bible is the foundation for everything we need to know about life and godliness. And so we are going to begin with the sufficiency of Scripture as we probe the distinctives of biblical counseling with Dr. Kevin Carson. Not only is he a pastor, but he's also a professor, department chair of biblical counseling at Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary in Loverly, Springfield, Missouri. Of course, he's ACBC certified and travels with the ACBC as a teacher and trainer. And in his free time, he's also an adjunct faculty member at several institutions. This is Dr. Kevin Carson.
Simply stated, the Bible is about what life is about. Right? When you read the Bible, you read life. It's the context is life from the very beginning, of course, with Adam and Eve. But then just the over the ages of time, there's all kinds of people and stories. And so it's about life. And so the Bible and counseling really correspond together. The Bible is about what counseling is about. So when we talk with people, we're talking about life and we're talking about what you do in pressured situations. Yesterday, I had various appointments. I talked with one person who's struggling with PTSD, one person who is cutting, another person who's struggling with same-sex attraction, and then another couple, and they're doing their premarital. And that's a day in the life. Now, I think what happens is our counseling secretary kicks the harder ones up to my level, to be honest with you. I think I maybe have a harder caseload than what some people do. But the reality is all of those people are in local churches. All of those people are sitting by other people, and they're listening to the same messages. Right? They might be more complicated circumstances that we're trying to think through, but the reality is it's not any more complicated than what anybody would see. Probably maybe more in my schedule than others, but it's what any person could talk about, and it's what the Bible talks about. Right? Those two things are equal. The Bible provides the framework from which to offer winsome, robust conversational ministry that gets past the nomenclature of secular psychotherapies to real, dynamic, true, and significant issues of life in Christ. If we go back to yesterday's conversations, when I was talking to the person with PTSD, we didn't talk about PTSD. We talked about how you handle pressure in life. and what you do when life is very, very tough. And as you respond to that, it gets harder and harder if you don't respond in ways that are biblical. To the person that was cutting, we talked about, actually ended up talking about forgiveness and bitterness. And we went through several issues as I heard that particular story. And to the person with same-sex attraction, we talked about purpose of life issues. We talked about purpose of life, purpose of love, purpose of sex. It was a fantastic conversation, but we didn't talk about same-sex attraction because the Bible gives us better ways to talk about what the world is interested in. Because they hear something from the world, but certainly the Bible helps us say it in simpler and more profound ways at the same time because it speaks to the real issues that relate to it. So what does God say about His Word? Let me give you a couple of key passages that you need to know if you're going to be able to describe the sufficiency of Scripture. The first one is 2 Timothy 3. That's the most direct passage, verses 16 and 17. In this particular portion, you know, Paul's talking to Timothy. If we bump back just two verses before that, you get to 14. It says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, when it says it makes him wise for salvation, I would argue salvation here would be the whole sense of redemption, right? It's not just saved, not going to hell, now going to heaven, but it's the greater sense of saved and you live saved. So we see that Paul's writing to him, and he says, you have to continue in the things you've learned. And it's because it's from the Word. And then he begins to describe the Word then in 16 and 17, where he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration to God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just a couple things to point out to you. First, if we talk about the adequacy of Scripture, what does the Scripture help us know? In verse 16, it says four different things. Now, I don't want to skip over it too quickly, but when it says it's given by inspiration of God, that's God-breathed, literally. And if the Scriptures are from God, then they must then have God's authority. We're going to talk about that later in the implications, but I don't want to miss it. But the Bible carries the authority of the Godhead with it because it's from God. So as biblical counselors, then, we teach an authoritative word because it's God-breathed, and it specifically gives us four different helps in verse 16. The first one is for doctrine or teaching. It's the very broad word. The Bible teaches us what we need to know or believe. This primarily deals with your inner man. It believes with what you think. So the Bible helps us in a positive way determine how to think. You get the next word, which is rebuking or reproving or reproof. It's only here used in the New Testament. And we often use it for the conviction, reproof, several different words. It could relate to behavior, but often it also relates to what you think. I think what Paul's done here is he's put two terms together that both relate to the inner man. So it helps you in a positive way determine how to think. It's positive for us, but in the negative sense, it points out those places where we need to change our thinking, which then will ultimately change our behavior. So the Bible then gives us what's necessary, both in the positive and negative way, in terms of helping us know how to think or what's going on in the inner man. The word correcting literally means restoring to an upright position or a right state. If you think about it, if you were pulling into your mailbox or something, one day we were pulling out, and I think my wife bumped our mailbox, and so the mailbox wasn't standing straight like it used to. It now was crooked. Well, this word literally would be if the process to take that mailbox that's crooked and to set it back straight again, that would be the process of correction. And here, correction primarily deals with behaviors. It helps us identify places in life that need correction in terms of behavior. So it would be, again, in a negative sense, similar to rebuking. And the fourth one is training in righteousness. Training relates here to rearing up of a child, or it had that original meaning. It came to mean learning, instruction, education, and here It's training yourself to live like a righteous person. So it's the disciplines of righteousness. Again, that's going to relate primarily to your behavior and would be another positive way to talk about it. So we have a positive and a negative way related to what you think, and we have a positive and a negative way related to what you do. So it relates to inner man and to outer man. That's what the Bible is profitable for those four things. Verse 17, if you'll notice, it says that, and the word here actually identifies a purpose clause. So the Bible helps us with our thinking, and the Bible helps us with our acting for a specific purpose. The purpose of all of this, then, is that the man of God or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The sense here in the text when it says may be complete, the word is perfect. It relates to maturity of character. Again, that's going to be the inner man. God gives us his word so that the believer has maturity, so that the believer is complete, perfect, so that he is mature or maturing in Christ. That relates to what's going on in the inner man. And then it says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here, we're talking about the outer man. The idea is that he's competent, adequate, or capable to do everything that God wants that particular person to do. So get this. The purpose of the Bible is to help us with our inner man to be complete and our outer man to live the kind of life God wants us to live. Or you could say the purpose of the Bible then is to give us Christ-like beliefs and Christ-like behavior. So when we talk about the Bible is sufficient, why could we say it's sufficient or adequate? Because it deals with what's on the inside, and it deals with how we live it on the outside. And it does it in such a way that when you're finished, you're mature and equipped for every good purpose. And at that point, that's God's goal. So if we can live consistent with what God desires, and the Bible gives us the necessary information to do that, or the necessary instruction, then we would say certainly that the Bible, the scriptures are sufficient. So 2 Timothy 3, we could spend a lot longer nuancing that, but we'll move on to Psalm 19. You're probably familiar with this psalm. Half of this psalm, the beginning of it, deals with what we would call natural revelation, or you could even call it general revelation. It's the fact that the earth, the world, the sun specifically, every day, declares the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. And so in verses 1 through 6, it describes what that is in terms of how we understand the glory of God from creation around us. Then you get to verse 7, and the psalmist, David, talks specifically about God's word. I've given you 9 different components here. Scriptures reveal aspects of God's character that are not revealed in nature. And I've given you 9 different things here that the scriptures do for us. And they're all part of verses 7 through 11. So they restore the soul. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Scriptures make the simple people wise. The second half of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. In verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, so they bring joy to the heart. In verse 8b, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It enlightens the eyes of the heart. That's what it's talking about, is your inner man. In verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So the scriptures endure forever. They sanctify the life, in verse 9. When it says the fear of the Lord is clean, talking about it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In verse 10, they define what is truly desirable. More to be desired are they, the scriptures, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Remember, they didn't have all the sweets that we have today, and honey was the precious sweetness. If they can get honey, you know, they were living high, like what some of us might say with chocolate or a variety of other sweets. So when he says it's sweeter than honey, the idea is, man, they are to be desired. Verse 11, It warns us of the consequences of disobeying God. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. They promise reward for those who obey. So the scriptures reveal what God wants us to know, what? To restore our soul, to make us wise, to bring us joy, to keep us protected. Right? There's all kinds of benefits that the Bible provides that you can't get from just going out and walking through the woods, looking at the gorgeous lakes that are around here. Can you enjoy that and bring honor to God? Absolutely. But it won't tell you this stuff like the scriptures do. Of course, you can't find that anywhere else either. Hebrews 4:12-13 is the third scripture that I would encourage you to know. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So scriptures provide for true heart change. As you read and meditate and study on the scriptures, it, in the power of the Spirit, gives you the ability to know your own heart and gives you the ability to determine where do you need to change, what change should look like, where you ought to repent, what walking in Christ and walking in the Spirit looks like moving forward. All of that is given to us and provided for us through the scriptures. Right? Without the scriptures, we can't honor God. We can't become like Christ. Hebrews 4, certainly, the word of God is powerful to provide us that kind of instruction. And then the fourth one is Psalm 119. This is one I've always loved. Possibly, and I say possibly because there's up to 7 different authors of Psalm 119. Given my study, I think it's Daniel. If it's Daniel, then these verses take on special significance because you know his narrative. But regardless of who it is, it doesn't change whether or not the verses are true, right? So when you get to verses 97-104, here it's talking about, he says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. So this particular person knew the Torah, that's the law. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He memorized it. All Jews did when they were young. If it's Daniel, recall he's away from Jerusalem. All he has is the Torah. All he has is what he had memorized. All he had is what he could remember that he had been taught as a child. He says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, now check this, in 98, 99, 100, all of these verses have significant statements. Look at 99. You, through your commandments, that's your word, make me wiser than my enemies. The enemies here would simply be the wicked world around us. Anybody that doesn't love God would be considered the enemy of God. What does it say? God's word makes us wiser than those particular enemies. Look at the next verse. For they're ever with me. I didn't read that part. The they there aren't the enemies. It's the commandments that are ever with them because they're on his mind all day long. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. What he's saying here is that God's word gave him more understanding than the educational system, than the world values he had been taught. That's what he means. Teachers is used for the system. It's not used as specific individuals. And again, if we think about Daniel, remember, was pulled out of Jerusalem. And where was he placed? He was placed in the Chaldean schools or the Babylonian schools. They were to learn the best that the king had to offer. And Daniel's saying, if that's the author, whomever the author is, God's word is better than what you can learn in school in the world system. Right? It's educational. For your testimonies are my meditation. That's what's on my mind all the time again. Verse 100. I understand more than the ancients. Here, the word ancients is referring to people that are older. He's, again, not comparing himself to a person. What's he comparing himself to? To experience. Right? So he says God's word gives him more understanding than experience. How many people, when you start to share God's word with them, they say, well, this is what I did this one time, or this is what I saw somebody else do. And experience in their mind is as important or more important than God's word. And what the author says here is, no, I understand more than experience can teach. Why? Because I kept your precepts. I knew the word and I lived consistent with it. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I just worded that one. It keeps me holy. It keeps me clean. It keeps my life in a God-honoring position when I know God's word. And then in, we'll just jump down to 104. Again, he talks about how sweet it is, sweeter than honey. Verse 104, through your precepts, I get understanding. In other words, he gets wisdom for living from God's word. It's just a sweet little set of verses that gives us a great sense of the blessings of the scripture.
Ah, tell me that isn't already very encouraging, that we have everything we need for life and godliness. God wrote a book, and it is sufficient for us to have stable emotions, correct thinking, proper actions, all in alignment with God himself. And that is the foundational distinctive of biblical counseling. That's why they put the word biblical in front of counseling. It is the Bible that is the biblical counselor's sole source of wisdom and sole source of authority. That was a section one, lecture one of Drive-By Biblical Counseling, part two.